In our lesson last week, we looked not at really the last story concerning the life of David in the Bible, because we've already confessed that there are so many stories about David that really we could have a series for 6 months on David and not exhaust them. His name is mentioned in the Bible even more than the name of Christ. Not that he's more important, but just that God saw fit to use him for so many stories and so many examples. But we chose, as our final lesson, to look at David, first of all, the king's crown, the king's rejection, and the king's sacrifice. We weren't able to get to the king's sacrifice, and so we want to look at it today. The life of David, the character of David. What an interesting character he is. And we have already looked at some marvelous chapters in the life of David. I guess as long as I live, I will always be amazed at a shepherd that would be so brave that a lion and a bear would not scare him. And he would go after them. Isn't that a thrilling story? And that was only preparation, I believe, as he would go after Goliath. And he would look at Goliath and remember he would say, "Is there not a cause?" And how desperately every one of us need a cause. And regardless of how big the foe is, isn't it wonderful to know that the God we love and serve is bigger than any foe? And David is the one who teaches us that lesson. Our hearts marvel at his courage. And then remember, we spent some time with David in Cave Adullam. David and his mighty men, 400 men that were ragamuffins, that had no claim to fame, and David would take those men, and if you go through the marvelous passages in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, it would be those men that God would use to have Israel become one of the most powerful nations in all the world. 400 ragamuffin soldiers. And David was their leader. Incredible story, wasn't it? Our hearts thrill as we look at those kind of victories. And then remember we looked at David's great sin. It's not the only sin recorded in the Bible. Matter of fact, today we're going to be looking at another time that David failed and David sinned. We looked at the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the tragedy of that sin and the hurt of that sin and how that it would cost even the lives of his own children eventually and how that murder and rape would go unjudged in his own kingdom. And we had to say that we were shocked and hurt by that. But it shows us a very important principle even in our own life. And then we began to look at the king's crown. We saw the patience of this young boy who was inaugurated, who was anointed as king, and for years still served Saul, and never pushed his way to be king. He waited for the hand of God. What a testimony. And we compare that really to Christ. Remember, already Christ is the King of Kings. But in the coming day, he'll be recognized as the King of Kings. And patiently he waits. He waits today, maybe for someone in this audience, to crown him in their own life. I realize by saying that some may misunderstand. You see, I believe that it's possible for us to recognize him as Savior and to see that he died on the cross. But I also think there is a time when you and I really understand that he is the King of Kings and we crown him as King in our life. And David never pushed his way to the throne, even though he was anointed king by God. Christ will never push his way into your life. He'll wait until you relinquish your life to him. He's a patient king. And we saw that there came a time when Israel gathered themselves together and they asked David to be the king. And we read those verses in Chronicles where it says that all of Israel was filled with joy. And remember that band of just 400 people? Now it numbers it and it says that it's over 350,000 soldiers. And it was under David that Israel enjoyed a high water mark that they've never measured up to since. We saw that in the coming day, even though we look around at the professing church and how few we are, there's not very many of us, are there? And I'm glad that not all those that belong to Christ meet here. I thank God that in this city, literally, there are hundreds of places that clearly preach the Word of God. And there are thousands of people that know Him as Savior and Lord. I thrill in that, but still, we're not very many if you put us all together. But isn't it wonderful to know that when he comes in Revelation 19, he will come as a king with power and great glory, and a whole army will follow him? You know, I really believe that one of the tragedies of this life is something called abortion. Not very often do we speak out on these things, but the more I think about it, the madder I get. And I believe that Satan really thinks that he's got the upper hand in terms of seeing hundreds and thousands and millions of lives snuffed out. But isn't he going to be shocked in the coming day when every one of those souls, and by the way, they are souls, every one of them will come back with the King of Kings. Every life that he has murdered will come back to haunt him in the coming day. It's going to be a mighty host. I really believe that even in that area, Christ will have the preeminence. In all things, he will have the preeminence. I believe even in life, he'll have the preeminence. I'm looking forward to that day. And remember that at that great moment when David was recognized as king, he still showed grace and mercy. He made that announcement and said, is there any in the house of Saul left? Well, the whole house of Saul began to hide. Uh-oh, he's going to exterminate us. We're going to get paid back for all the cruelty that Saul had. And then they found one lame person, Mephibosheth. He said, bring him here. And he brought in Mephibosheth. Remember, he said, would you eat at my table every day? Would you be just like the king's son? Would this be your home? And we marvel in that. We say, what good is Mephibosheth? He can't fight a battle. He's lame. He can't serve you. He had no musical ability. And we look at all the reasons why he wouldn't want Mephibosheth around. But David said, you can eat here every day. And you see, when God looked down, he looked at me and I can't sing. And if I'd see Goliath just between the two of us, I'd probably run. Because at night when I hear the coyotes howl just outside of our door, I always go down and make sure the gun's loaded. I'm a chicken. But I'll tell you what, I've got a great king. And Christ has invited us to sit at his table and enjoy all the blessings. And so we saw the coronation day, the king's crown. It was a great day. We saw in the king's rejection, and we applied it to the day. I believe Christ is looking for people that while he's rejected by the world, they will still be faithful. And I pray that might be some of us. And then the king's sacrifice. I really have my heart so set on this last week when I saw that our time was gone and you don't know how bad I wanted to mention something about this. And so that's why we're just putting in an extra lesson. It's like having two concluding chapters in a book, and I know that's not the best way to write. It's probably not the best way to preach, but this story is so challenging to my own life and to my own thinking that I didn't want to miss this story in the life of David. And so I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's a story that I believe begins with some tragedy, a mark of tragedy in it. And yet, as we're going to see in the life of David, it wasn't because David was sinless that God blessed him. It was when David sinned, he was not afraid to come to God and say, I've done wrong. Isn't that wonderful to have that kind of relationship with God? My dear friend, I rejoice in knowing that God is in the business of forgiving sin. Now, Romans makes it clear that we are not to sin on purpose to enjoy the forgiveness of God. But when sin does come, there's forgiveness with God. Isn't that wonderful to know? David teaches us that lesson. Listen to this chapter. It is important for what he does. It is important for where it takes place. It's a story about sacrifice. It's one, I believe, of the most open times in the life of David. If I were to say, here is a story that best shows the heart and the life of David, I think I would pick this portion of Scripture more than anyone else, more than any other portion on the whole life of David. That's how important I really believe it is in summing up David. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and enticed David to number Israel. I just want to stop there. Remember, as we looked at the one startling night that David is remembered for, we said that if Satan is able to take David and to do with David what he did with David, then we know that every one of us are subject to the same thing, aren't we? There's not a one of us that can say, you know what, I believe that I'm equipped and able to live the rest of my life and never stumble and never fall. Because as sure as you make that statement, you'll fall. We saw that Satan caught David the first time when the army was enraged in a battle and David was at home. He was AWOL. He should have been involved in the battle. He wasn't. And now we come again, and you need to realize that as you begin to commit yourself to God, that Satan will be there to battle it. And this idea that Satan is a myth, I think we've got to destroy it. We need to understand that Satan is active today, more active than he's ever been in 6,000 years. Because I believe every time there is a life or a heart or a family that is willing to commit to God, Satan will be there to do exactly what he's going to do to David. To entice David. To entice us. And he has a very clever way to do it. If you look around, there are so many distractions that can take our mind in America. I believe if we are not careful, Satan's job can simply be to divert our attention in any one of a dozen different directions. And the trouble is, as you begin to look at it, it may seem very innocent at first. It may be an education. I know people that have paid so dearly for their education, they'll never get back what they put into it. You know what they put into it? They put their whole life into it. My dear friend, after teaching at a university for 9 years, after being a student for about 10, it's not worth it. I'm not against education. But I believe that if we put education before we put God, then I think it's out of perspective and it's not worth it. Because I'll tell you what, in heaven, I'm not going to sign my name PhD. Matter of fact, someone asked me last week, why don't people introduce you as doctor around here? Well, my mother didn't name me doctor. She named me Rob. And so that's why I go by that. I know some people in sports has become their God. I can identify real easy with those people. As a boy growing up, when I'd shut my eyes, I'd see baseball. I know some people in a house has been their God. A business has been their God. And I believe this lesson talks about how that if we are not careful, Satan is there and he will take us at the most unlikely time and he will do to us what he did to David. Satan stood up against Israel and enticed David to number Israel. And right away the question goes, what's so bad about telling the people? We know there was 400 people in his band earlier. We know there was 350 warriors in chapter 12. What's wrong with it here? Well, let's examine the story. Verse 2, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. There's the problem. David says, you know, look around. And if you will begin to see in this particular part of David's life, in chapter 17, David was exercised to build a house for God. 25 years have elapsed. No house is built. In chapter 18 through chapter 20, tremendous battles take place. The greatest battles in the life of David's whole reign took place. And David was able to see victory in every one of those. And now David says, you know, we've got quite an army. We're so good, we could challenge the Chicago Bears. And he began to think it was Super Bowl Sunday. And he began to say, how many are there anyway? And he says, would you go out and would you number the people and would you bring that number to me that I may know it? You want to know why? He was getting ready to gloat about how big Israel had gotten. He was going to tell people, do you remember that we began with just a man? And he had one son. And look at us now. And in verse 3, Joab answered, the Lord made his people 100 times as many more as they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause to transgress in Israel? What a story. You see, it is interesting that God said, David, if you will rule the people righteously, I will multiply the people 100-fold. You want a big people? I'll give you one. If you rule righteously, I'll give it to you. And David said, let's just see how God's doing on his. Yeah, we're winning battles. We're doing a great work. How's the Lord doing on his part? And Joab says, don't number the people. What difference does it make if there's 1 million or two or three? Doesn't matter, does it? And David says, I just would like to know. I'd like to put it down, you know, in the paper. He says, who knows? Maybe if people knew how many soldiers we had, maybe they wouldn't pick on us. And the reason sounded, well, to David, they sounded pretty good. And so David numbers the people. Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew sword. 1.1 million soldiers. Far cry from 400, isn't it? Big jump from 350,000 just a couple chapters ago. And Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with his thing, therefore he smote Israel. Now it's interesting that Joab says, all right, you've got 1,100,000 soldiers, but he can't count, he did not add into there 470,000 in Judah. And he says, besides that, he said, I'm not even going to tell him about Benjamin, and I'm not even going to number Levi, because the tribe of Levi wasn't to do battle. But God was displeased and began to smite Israel. Verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And what follows is an amazing story, because David says, all right, I have sinned. I realize that it was pride that caused me to do this. I admit I'm wrong, and God again forgives David. Remember, he did the same thing when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He forgave him. But he said, howbeit, because of that, here are the consequences. And he says, David, there's going to be consequences. Verse 14, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Here were the options. David, God is going to punish you and therefore punish the kingdom upon which you rule for the sin that you've had. The options, you can have 3 years of famine. Nature will come and take a turn. By the way, David would only live two of those years. He didn't know that at the time. But God said 3 years of famine, and David would only live two of those years. He said, or for 3 months, he said, the enemies that you've been beating and the enemies that you were going to give this huge number of soldiers to, he says, I'll let them beat you for 3 months. Or he said, here's option C. You can have 3 days of pestilence from God. Now, what would you choose? 3 years of famine, 3 months of the enemy beating you, or 3 days of pestilence? And David comes back to God and he says, listen, I'm the one that sinned. He says, why harm the people? And David finds himself now realizing the consequences of sin. My dear friend, it is important for us to know that if we're a parent, we do not sin and not affect our children. I know parents, and because their heart is hardened, because they are afraid to take this book and to live by it, it will cause your children great grief. David saw the high cost of sinful living, didn't he? And David's reasoning went something like this. Rather than be subject to nature for 3 years, and rather than be subject to the enemy for 3 months, he says, I would rather put myself into the hands of God for 3 days. And during that 3 days, 70,000 men die. Do you realize what it would be like in this city to have 70,000 people die? Wouldn't that be incredible? And all the time, David is there and he's watching these people die because of this disease. And he knows that it's because of his sin. And it has an incredible effect on David. I really believe that David's life was almost brought to grips right there. As he watched 70,000 people. And he began to think, you know, people say I'm a great warrior. But he said, if I wouldn't have been around, he said, Goliath wouldn't have killed 70,000. The nations that we've been defeating for months, he says, they wouldn't have killed this many. He said, because of my sin, there are people that are dying. And my dear friend, David got right with God. And it was in the course of this time, verse 16, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is who has sinned and done evil indeed. As for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And then the angel said, all right, David, get up and build an altar, and God will stop the judgment. Listen, I believe that David could not do fast enough what the angel suggested. I really do. I think David realized that every moment he waited, it was going to be another life and another family. And I think David quickly did what the angel suggested. And so the angel in verse 18 says, set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he had spoken the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar in it unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for a meal offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because the sword of the angel of the Lord. What a story. Here is David, a man that has sinned, a man that God chose to lead his people, and a man who turned his back and went in his own way and caused the death of 70,000 people. And now God says, all right, David, if you will sacrifice to me, I'll forgive you and I'll stop the plague. And I can see that king of Israel as he runs full speed and he comes to the threshing floor of Ornan and he says, listen, I want your threshing floor. I want to buy it. And as Ornan looked at him and says, you're my king. He said, if you want the threshing floor, he says, it's yours. He said, if you want it for an altar, he says, here, take the instruments of wood. And he says, use those for the wood. And he says, take the oxen. And he says, and sacrifice those. He says, it's yours. Now remember, that was Ornan's response to an earthly king. We serve a heavenly king, don't we? I wonder, would we turn over our threshing floor to Christ the way Ornan did it to David? And David says, no, I can't take it. David said, I must pay the full price. I'm reminded of that hymn that says this, our commitment to Christ, it demands my soul, my life, my all. My dear friend, that's true. I think too often today we feel that we can be a Christian for a couple hours a week and everything's going to be fine. And David found out you can't serve the Lord that way. Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter says this, we have forsaken all and followed you. And Christ said, listen, if anyone has given a house or given up anything for my sake, I will restore it a hundredfold. You think God will keep His word on that? Isn't it interesting that what He promised to do for David's soldiers, He also promises a hundredfold? My dear friends, you never lose by giving all to God. But what you lose is what you hold in your own hand. That's what you lose. I've told the story before here, but I will tell it again. About a prince. And as the prince left his palace one day, he made his way out the gate, and out of his gate there was a beggar that normally sat there. And as the prince came by, he looked at the beggar, and in this beggar's cup he had just a few grains of corn. And he said to the beggar, he says, give me some of your corn. And the beggar said, sir, I'm a beggar, and you're a prince. And the prince said, give me some of your corn. And the beggar finally minded, but in the back of his mind said, he's got his nerve. I'm a starving man, and he lives in wealth. And he wants some of my corn. And so he took his cup, and he sprinkled a few kernels into there. And the prince looked at it, and the beggar, as he was so aggravated and watching the prince, he didn't notice what happened. And he watched the prince walk off, and he watched the prince take those grains of corn, and he threw them out off into the countryside. As the beggar began, he says, how would he have the nerve to do that? I'm starving, and he takes what little grain I've got, and he takes it and he throws it to the wind. And then he looked in his cup, and in that cup where he had given him three grains of corn, there were three gold nuggets. And that beggar said, oh, I wish I would have given him my whole cup of grain. My dear friend, that's the way it is with God. Listen, God is wealthy. You cannot give to God one thing that He's lacking. Do you know that? God is not interested in your money. He's more interested in you. And we have people that are trying to please God by giving more and more money. No, He wants you. And if He's got you, He's got all your money, and He's got your house, and He's got your car. Listen, God is interested in you. And I realize that we look at God and we say, if He's infinitely rich, what can He do with me? Listen, if you will put one grain of corn in His hand, He'll replace it with a gold nugget. That's what He'll do. And there's no one who's ever given their life, surrendered their life to Him, that has not looked back and said, you know what? He's blessed me abundantly. But I'll tell you, the ones that starve and the ones that do miserable, they're the ones that grab that little cup of grain and say, no, I'm not giving you any of my grain. No, this is the only food I've got. Ornan said, take it. David said, I can't. He said, this is to be a sacrifice to God. He said, I will pay the full price. Listen, Matthew 13, verse 46, speaking of Christ, says this, sold all He had and bought it. When He went to the cross, Christ paid the whole debt, didn't He? Aren't you glad? Listen, He knew what it was to go all the way. But I think that it's interesting not only the fact that when this sacrifice was made and the cost was paid and those animals were slaughtered there, I think it's also important for us to understand what is this place and why is it important? Well, it's interesting and it's important because this took place on something known as Mount Moriah. It's interesting if you'll keep your finger in our chapter. We'll be back in just a moment. To 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the very next chapter where we've been reading, you'll see that David calls Solomon and begins to make preparation for building the house of God. But look, if you will, at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. I think the place, not only what he did, but I think the place is also important. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in a place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Isn't that amazing? When it came time for this house to be built for God, a dwelling place for God, the place that God would select for Solomon to build at would be right on Mount Moriah. And he says, it's marked because that's the same place where your father David took the oxen and took the threshing instruments and the threshing floor of Ornan, and there he sacrificed to God. where does Mount Moriah begin in terms of its mention in the Bible? I want you to go back with me to a historical portion, even for David, to Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at it. And then we want to go forward, because I believe that as important as Mount Moriah was to David, as important as it was to Solomon, I think it was also important to one back in Genesis 22. I think it's important for us in a coming day. Let's look at each of these mountain scenes. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. In other words, God selected a place. He said, Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and there I've got a special place, and on that place you're going to sacrifice Isaac. One of the things about Mount Moriah, it's always associated with sacrifice. David was to do a sacrifice. The temple that Solomon built, we're going to see in a few moments how that there were sacrifices associated with it. In a coming day, sacrifice again will be done on Mount Moriah. I believe that when that sacrifice occurs, I think every eye in all of the world in this modern day and age will come right back and look at exactly the mountain where Abraham went. It will be exactly the place where Ornan had built a threshing floor and where David sacrificed to God. It's exactly the place where Solomon built an incredible temple. And my dear friend, the building project's not done on Mount Moriah. Today, if you go to Israel, they'll show you something called the Dome of the Rock. You can walk in it. I don't think that's the place. Because if you will line up with the east gate of Jerusalem, and if you march straight in from the east gate north of the Dome of the Rock, I think that's the place of Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was built. And there's no building there yet. But my dear friend, I believe in the coming day, and very soon, I believe there will be a building there. Genesis chapter 22, what a story. Verse 4, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's beginning to get a little suspicious as they march closer and closer to the top of the mountain. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. What a story. It's the story of Mount Moriah. It is a mountain that is always associated with sacrifice. All the way back in the book of Genesis, remember, this character, Abraham, was considered the father of the faithful. This was the man that all the others, they turned their back on God, and Abraham was the one that believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And because of that, God says, Listen, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great people. Someday, you're going to have so many descendants that look at the stars, and if you could number the stars, it would be just as easy to number your descendants. Now, the reason that was such a story was, remember, Abraham was an old man. At that time, he was already in his 80s. He had a wife and no son. And so, remember, Abraham took things in his own hands, and he has a child born, Ishmael, born of his wife's handmaid. And there came a time when he prayed to God. He said, Listen, God, you've made this incredible promise to me, and I'm getting older. And he said, Just so that your promise won't go unfulfilled, let it be Ishmael. Remember what God said? No, it won't be Ishmael. Abraham said, Well, it was just a thought. Because you see, in order to have a lot of grandchildren, you've got to at least have one child. And if you don't count Ishmael, I don't have any. And he said, Lord, I just want you to know that at my next birthday party, I'm going to be 99. And when he's 99 years old, Sarah says, guess what? We're going to have a child. And I believe that Abraham loved that little baby like every father loves a child. This was a child of promise. This was a child that he waited years for. And when that little baby was born, I believe that every time it wanted a bottle, I think Abraham gladly went and got the bottle. At least for a week or two. You know how fathers are. Honey, when you get home, I'm really going to help you with this one. And that honey business works for a couple of days, doesn't it? But I believe as that little boy grew up, as Isaac grew up, I believe he was the apple of his daddy's eye, don't you? I think Abraham went to every football game he played in. I think he went to every little league baseball game he played in. I think he said, hey, you see number 11? That's my kid. He's the kid of promise. They're watching. But there came a night. There came a night in the life of Abraham's life when God called him. He said, Abraham... And Abraham said, the only one that knows my phone number out here is God. He says, here am I. It's like saying, whatever you want. And he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, whom you love, your only son, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him. Now, if you were Abraham, what would you have done? My dear friend, in all honesty, I believe that night I would have wrestled with God. I think I would have said, you know, God, really, I've got two sons, and let it be Ishmael. Yeah, I don't know what to do with him anyway, you know. It's kind of a sore spot around the house, and could I sacrifice Ishmael? Or maybe I would have said this, listen, God, you have blessed me. You've made me rich. He said, I've got 1,000 cattle on those hills. I will take every one of those cattle and I'll slaughter every one of them in the morning. But you spare Isaac. Lord, he's my only son. I think I would have said, all right, if you're determined to have Isaac, then let him live to be at least 50 years old. Let him have a few children and then I'll give him to you. And he says, no, you take the only son whom you love and you take out in the morning. I don't know about you, but I would have had a hard time packing. 3 days. And as he marched along with that son, and as they continue to go toward Mount Moriah, and now Isaac begins to say, you know, Dad, you keep saying we're going to do a sacrifice, but there's the fire. And he said, we've got all this wood. But he said, Dad, you forgot to bring an animal? You forgot to bring a sacrifice. He said, no, Isaac, somehow God's going to provide for the sacrifice. And there is that father who loves this boy, and he takes that boy and he builds the altar, he lays the wood out, he binds his only son. He puts that son on there, and he raises that knife, and he's ready to come down, and God says, Abraham, Abraham! And he answers in the same, he says, here am I, I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do. My dear friend, I would have had trouble raising that knife. I've got two boys, and I couldn't give up one of them. You know what it says in Hebrews about Abraham? Abraham so believed God that he thought that if he were to take that knife and plunge it into his son's chest, that God would raise that son up from the dead. Isn't that incredible? My dear friend, I picture Mount Moriah as a place where an ultimate sacrifice was made. In James, it says this, where Abraham offered up Isaac. God said, in my eyes, Abraham, it's just the same as you gave that son. Listen, God didn't want Isaac, he wanted Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want to know, is there anything between me and you? And there was one thing, and it was a son. His name was Isaac. I want to ask you this, is there anything between you and God? And I'll tell you what, if it's an education, if it's a girlfriend, if it's a house, if it's a car, if it's a business, it's not worth it. I wish today we could make our way up to Mount Moriah. And whatever it is, we need to lay it on the altar and give it to God. You know, there's a beautiful part to that story, and it's this. God did provide a lamb, didn't he? They went over there in that bush, and they got that thing, and they slaughtered it on the altar. and God consumed it with fire. And then can you imagine the joy? The Scripture says, and the Father and the Son went down from the mountain. Can you imagine the joy that must have been theirs? I believe that Isaac was even more precious than ever. Abraham, don't you? That's the beginning of Mount Moriah. Now, with that kind of significance to Mount Moriah, it was the place where Abraham began. The whole thing was a sacrifice to God. He says to David, David, you go, and there's a particular man with a particular threshing floor, and I want that place. Build an altar there. My dear friend, he paid the full price for that sacrifice, for that altar. Do you think that was an important place in the mind and the thinking of David? I think it was critical. Now, turn back to that passage that we've been looking at. This time, go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar, the burnt offering for Israel. David said, I recognize what God is saying. He said, I want the temple to be built here. This is the spot, the very spot where Abraham would offer up Isaac. The very place where David would buy the threshing floor and offer up the oxen from Ornan. Here it is. Verse 2, and David commanded to gather together the sojourners who were in the land of Israel. He set masons to hew wrought stone to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, the joinings, the bronze in abundance beyond weight. Verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be built for the Lord must be very magnificent, a fame, of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. You see, already God had said, David, you're not going to build a house. You can make that sacrifice, but you're not going to build a house. And so David says, all right, if I can't build a house, I believe of all the things that David wanted to do in his life, it was to build the house for God to live in. And he said, this cannot be an ordinary house. He said, this must be a magnificent house. And so he sends his workers out, and they begin to cut stone. They begin to bring in all kinds of lumber. Verse 6, then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. Now look, if you will, at verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, I prepared for the house of the Lord God 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, of bronze, of iron beyond weight, for it is in abundance, timber also, and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add to this, moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of skillful men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, there is no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. What a story. 2 Chronicles 3:1, where Solomon would build the temple. And David is restricted from God from building it. But he says, you know, Solomon, even though I can't build it, I can give to it. And so he says, Solomon, I want you to know that what I'm going to do, it's not enough to build the whole building. It's just a start. He says, you add to it. And by the way, Solomon was richer than David. But he said, Solomon, here's the way I want to start it. He said, I want to prepare. I want to give abundantly to it. This is the spot. And so he says, I'm going to give 100,000 talents of gold. Now, there are several different weights for talents. But if it's one associated with the tabernacle, and I believe it is, and if you will take the price of gold as of about a week ago, David gave $60 billion in gold. Was David in love with the Lord? And then he said, beside that, he said, here's 1,000,000 talents of silver. And he said, here's bronze, and here's iron, and here's wood, and here's stone. And he said, Solomon, that's not enough. He said, it's got to be more magnificent than that. And I really believe that his father was encouraging Solomon to give more than what David gave. $60 billion in gold. It must have been a lovely building. I look at us, and I wonder, do we really know what it is to sacrifice? I want to remind you that if you were to look at the Bible, you will find in the Bible that there are 7 temples mentioned. You knew sooner or later we'd get into prophecy on this study, didn't you? How come every one of my studies always ends up in prophecy? Remember, there were 7 examples of rapture, weren't there? And we saw that in the 7 tremendous examples of rapture, one of those had to do with those that were Christians living right now that will be raptured off of the earth into the presence of God. There are 7 temples mentioned in the Bible. Let's quickly do it. I was going to give you this as a homework assignment, but I'll help you out. First of all, there was the tabernacle. Remember the one that was given to Moses all the way in the back in the wilderness? And that was a place where God and His presence would dwell, where sacrifices would be made. But as they left wandering and as they came to the promised land, a temple was built and Solomon's temple was built. We know, based on this scripture, that there was at least $60 billion in gold in it. And frankly, I think that was just the beginning. Can you imagine even today a building that would cost $60 billion? Can you fathom that? Next, because Solomon's temple was torn down, remember they disobeyed God, they went into slavery, and then Zerubbabel built the temple. And the people of Israel said, it's nothing like Solomon's. They were disappointed. It probably cost billions of dollars, but they were disappointed. That temple was destroyed because of sin. Next, Herod's temple was built. That's the temple that we read of in Matthew chapter 24. Remember, the disciples said, you're going to rule from a temple. Let's go into that one. As a matter of fact, they thought it was on the right spot, and Christ never corrected the spot, did He? And I'm convinced that that temple, Herod's temple, set right through the east gate. The Dome of the Rock is here, just north of there, a few hundred feet, is the place where Solomon's temple, I believe, set. And Herod's temple was rebuilt on the same place. And there's no temple there today. My dear friend, don't look for them to move the Dome of the Rock. Ezekiel 42 says that in a future day, they'll measure off from the profane place and they will worship God. And I think it will be in a temple built on Mount Moriah. God's not done with Mount Moriah with the Jews. Then it says this, that there will be a place in the tribulation where they will sacrifice to God. Because remember, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist stops the sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Because if they're going to stop the sacrifice, they've got to begin the sacrifice, right? Does that make sense? And it's also interesting to me that from 70 A.D. until today, there's not been one animal sacrifice in Israel. Even when they became a nation again in May 1948, there's been no animal sacrifices in almost 40 years. But the Bible says that once they see God for who He is, they will begin to sacrifice to Jehovah again, and the Antichrist will be aggravated, and it says in Matthew 24:15 that He will cause the sacrifice to stop. Where will the sacrifice be? I think it will be right on Mount Moriah. I think they will take skins and tent-type material and build a tabernacle again. Right there on Mount Moriah. And I think the Antichrist will come and stop it. The Bible is very clear that there will be a millennial temple. That's a different one than what the Antichrist will desecrate. If it was built in the tribulation, it would be called a tribulation temple. The Bible is very clear. It's a millennial temple. And then there's another temple. I like this one the best. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says this, and you are the temple of the living God. Isn't that amazing? He had a building that Solomon built that had $60 billion in gold. Now, turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 8. Now, aren't you glad we didn't try to crowd all this into last week? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking we're going to study David one more week, aren't you? Well, believe it or not, by 1 o'clock, if Keith predicted, we'll be done with this lesson. The poor people on the radio, they're trying to figure out, what time of the day is this? When is this thing going to really be over? First Kings. I may have told you Second Kings. Well, maybe it is Second Kings. I can tell you where it is on my on the side of the page. First Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8. And even though we've gone backwards in our Bible, we've gone forward in time. And notice this story. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers of the children of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves before King Solomon at the feast. And then notice, if you will, verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. By the way, this is the inauguration of the temple, Solomon's temple. Look, if you will, at verse 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in a thick darkness. I have surely built a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And now Solomon will give a speech, and for the sake of time, notice, if you will, verse 26. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou didst speak unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. What a statement. On the inauguration of this tremendous building, a grand opening, and you can see the eyes of the people of Israel, they look at that building and say, never have we seen a structure in all of Egypt with their pyramids. Never have we seen anything like this. $60 billion in gold, 100 million talents of silver, tremendous stones. And when they sacrifice so many sheep and oxen that you could not count them, when the glory of God comes and fills the holy place, Solomon said, you know what? This building is not suitable to contain our God. The building's not enough. We could build more and it still wouldn't be enough. But my dear friend, the seventh temple is us. Isn't it wonderful to know? He said, you are the temple of the living God. He moved out of a building that was built with $60 billion in gold, and he moved into us. That's why I believe it is important for us, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, to be a living sacrifice. We're not done with Mount Moriah. I believe it is important for us, every one of us, to be a living, committed sacrifice to Him. And I think that's the message of David. It was important for Abraham. It was critical for David. It was the pinnacle of Solomon. It will be the focal point for every Jew in the coming day. The Antichrist will come and will cease the sacrifice, and God will come back and build a temple. But my dear friend, today, I think God would like for every one of us to have a Mount Moriah experience. And that is for us to see, all right, what is really hindering me? For David, it was sin. For Solomon, it was luxury. For Abraham, it was a son. I don't know what it is for you, but I know this. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And if Solomon could say, this temple is not enough, God deserves better. And if God would choose to dwell in us, my dear friend, should we live for ourselves, or should we live for Him? I believe in the coming day, every eye will be focused on that little Mount Moriah again. I don't really believe that the rock that's in the Dome of the Rock is really the place where Abraham went. I believe that place is right over the place where Solomon built his temple, based on God's Word. I really do. I believe in a coming day, after the church is raptured, I think that a building will go on again there. But to be honest with you, God is doing a building right now, and it's in our lives. And why He would ever choose to move out of a building that was that had $60 billion in gold furnishings and move into us. I can't explain. But I know this. That's how much He loved us. You see, not only would I direct your attention this morning to Mount Moriah, but I'd like to direct it to Mount Calvary. Because you can almost see Mount Calvary from Mount Moriah. As you stand in Israel, as you stand on the temple side and you look further north, there's Mount Calvary. And aren't you glad that God will never ask you to go there and pay for your own sin? He paid for them. I just wonder this morning as we close, I wonder as we look at the life of David and we see this one that God said, He's a man after my own heart, and yet God had to bring him to Mount Moriah before it was done. I wonder, maybe God is working in the heart and in the mind of some person this morning. And it's possible for us right in the heart of Kansas to have our own Mount Moriah. You know, it says in Genesis that Abraham and his son walked all alone up to Mount Moriah. Listen, it's never crowded when you go to Mount Moriah. When you start talking about sacrificing, total commitment, there's not a whole lot of people that will crowd you out. If you can give away free hot dogs and balloons and all kinds of knickknacks, you'll get a crowd. But there won't be a crowd at Mount Moriah. But my dear friend, I believe that's where God is doing the work today. And there may be someone in the audience today and maybe you've been playing games with God. My dear friend, would you go to Mount Moriah today? If you know Him as Savior, would you really sacrifice everything you have? Would you be the living sacrifice? That's what He wants. It's not the building that's important. It's the sacrifice that God looks at. Isn't it amazing that He would call us to be a living sacrifice? That's what He wants today. Would you be? Would you dare say, I give you my all? I give you 24 hours a day. I give you 7 days a week. I give you my whole life, no matter how long it is. I give it to you. You take it. My dear friend, if you will sprinkle in His hand a few grains of corn, a few days, a few weeks, a few months, a few years of your life, He'll give you back gold nuggets. Would you do it? Would you make right now, right here, a Mount Moriah? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, this morning we've had a look back and we've had a look forward. Father, every time we think of Mount Moriah, we think of Abraham and the sacrifice he made, how it melts our heart. What a daddy to take his only son, to bind him and to raise that knife. And how you were pleased that Abraham was willing to obey you in every area. Oh God, make us that way today. Father, there's some of us and we have stubborn hearts. There's some of us and we've been enticed by Satan. So Father, we pray that we might know something of that mountain experience today. We've looked at David. Father, what a man he was. With his bare hands, he could defeat a lion and a bear. With only a sling, he could slay Goliath. And yet he would sin. But even though he sinned, he would come back and offer a sacrifice, a full price. And you were pleased, and judgment was averted. We look at Solomon, and what a spot you picked to build a tremendous building. Father, we would just like to have seen it. We can hardly imagine architecture and furnishings that wonderful. But that wasn't to be your final home. Father, we look at Mount Moriah and we see that in the future there's yet to be excitement there. There's yet to be sacrifices there. Father, today we want to focus most of all upon our own lives and our own commitment. And Father, we pray that somehow, some way, in the midst of such a busy, hectic lifestyle, one that presses us and pushes us, oh God, we pray that we might examine, have we really given ourselves to You? We claim You as Savior, we claim You as Lord, and then we live life just like everybody else. Oh God, today we pray that Your hands and Your presence might be upon us. If you moved out of that glorious temple, and if you were willing to live in the likes of every one of us, then, O Father, we pray that we might indeed be a suitable house for you. A house that is committed to you and to your word and to your purpose. So, Father, we pray today that indeed we might walk to Mount Moriah. And there, our Father, we pray that we might sacrifice our own will and our own ambitions. And there we might take your will and your desires. Father, we pray for any who have never received Christ. We pray today that, first of all, they might see Mount Calvary and the love that Christ had as he went to that cross and died for us. Father, we thank you for this food. We thank you for every single person that you brought out today. May our time together as we eat be encouraging in the things of God. Bless this food to our body's needs, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.